Consiglio Cruci, se amici nostri, Signore nostro e nostro, in nome dei Padri, e Figli, e Spirito Santi. Amen. My Lord and my God, I firmly believe that you are here, that you see me, that you hear me. I adore you with profound reverence. I beg your pardon for my sins, and the grace to spend this time of prayer fruitfully. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me. Begin our mental prayer, the first meditation for our monthly recollection for January. And Lord, this is our first recollection of the year 2022. So we ended 2021 with a lot of thanksgiving, many acts of gratitude, memories of the year past. This experience of the COVID-19, the spikes, the cases, the vaccination shots, and then the booster shots, and only you know what will happen next. So we have entered 2022 in that way, and very much with the attitude of thanking you also for the new year, and a new chance to love you. 12 months, well, theoretically, since we do not know whether we will live through the year. If you call us this year to your presence. But all the same, we are grateful that you have given us a new year. A new year with the Father, a new year with our brothers, our sisters, all of us in our respective posts, we here in Cebu, eager to work with you in the schools, in the apostolate of the centers, and in our personal apostolate. Because we meet people, friends, past friends, and people we will meet because of our activities. And on top of that, we have trust. We entrust to you this year through the Blessed Virgin Mary, whose feast we celebrate today. We celebrate the greatest gift that she has received from you, her divine maternity. And so we're so hopeful and so trusting in you for this year of 2022. And as you know, Lord, we celebrate tomorrow your Epiphany, the solemnity of the Lord's Epiphany. Or, in more familiar terms, the solemnity of the Lord's manifestation. I was supposed to read the Gospel for tomorrow's Mass. And it's the familiar picture of the visit of the Magi to Bethlehem. They were searching for this where the star would lead them. They were learned people, cultured people, most probably also wealthy, to undertake such trips, and judging from the gifts they left for you, they gave you, they must have been people with a lot of means. And they only had the star to guide them. And because of their research, because they studied the skies, they were looking for you. They were all looking for you. We do not know exactly whether there were three or maybe there were more. But our tradition, cultural tradition, has specified there were three. And some stories, there was a fourth and all that. But the wise men from the east, they traveled from the east to the west in search for the king of Israel, guided by a star, a miraculous sight. People have theorized, have made theories, what celestial body this referred to. What appears in scriptures perhaps had an actual natural explanation. But in my imagination of this gospel scene, I think it was a miraculous celestial event. Something that you knew from the past, I mean, you've known all the way, all the time, and you made use of it to guide these gentlemen from the east. They dropped by Jerusalem, and they specified to the dwellers there their search for you. And they said, the king, the newborn king of Israel. And I'm shocked that they, Herod the king at that time, Herod the Great. I wonder why they called him the Great. If he was great because of his projects, the expenses, the magnitude of his projects, fine. But he was so, to me, very small because he feared you. He looked at your kingship as a rival, something that made him so insecure. But in any case, he received, together with the rest of the inhabitants of Jerusalem, they received these guests from the east and wondered with fear what they were looking for, this newborn infant. So they searched the scriptures, and which indicated Bethlehem. So they went to Bethlehem looking for the child, spurred on by Herod the Great, who was scheming. If he really believed that about the newborn king of Israel, he would have gone himself. But he sent this wise man ahead of him, who would come back to him to relate to him how to find a child. And his plan was to murder the child to ensure his grasp, his hold unto power. Well, he was going to die anyway, so very soon. But I don't know, Lord. We human beings put a lot of premium on earthly power when everybody will die and face you. Have mercy on that guy, Herod. In any case, so the wise man went to Bethlehem, and the star appeared again because it had gotten lost. So, and they found the Holy Family there in that poor stable with a baby and Mary and Joseph. And the church celebrates this as the manifestation of yours to Gentiles. previously with the shepherds, you showed yourself to the Jews, your favorite people, the chosen people. And some time after that, arrived these wise men from the east. They were not Jews, but they were Gentiles. And we celebrate this because we are also Gentiles, as you know very well. And thank you, Lord, for manifesting yourself also to us. It was through the Santo Niño, whose image we have here behind me, and various images around the world also, about you being a child, but dressed as a king. Thank you, Lord, for manifesting yourself. And this manifestation, we meditate in our recollection, is supposed to radiate to the whole world. That initial manifestation to the wise men was just that, initial, the beginning. But you wanted to save all mankind. So you had in your plans to show yourself to everybody. But in your mysterious providence, you wanted the cooperation of man. You wanted man to collaborate with your plans. You could have done it easily by yourself. You could appear in social media and so forth, you yourself. But mysteriously, you want us to be your exponents. You wanted us to be your fronts. I remember a famous town in Germany which was destroyed during the Second World War. That town had a chapel for a church which had a famous crucifixion. Our Lord depicted on the crucifix, as a crucifix, big one. But if you go there now, this crucifix does not have arms. Because during the Second World War bombings, it was destroyed. But after peace was acquired at the end of the war in Europe, the townspeople had to decide what they would do to repair it or whatever what the plans they had, no? To replace it with another statue, to commission it to be made, sculptured in whatever material. So that was their debate. And when you go there now, you will find out what faction or what group won. Because they opted to have the same sculpture without arms on that cross. And then there's a little sign there at the bottom saying, "You are my arms." I don't know if that included also your legs. Huh? You wanted us to be your arms and your legs. You want us to be your mouthpiece. And not only that, not just arms and legs and mouth. You wanted our whole life to show forth, manifesting you to the world. As St. Paul concluded in his treatises and his letters, "It is not I anymore who lives, but Christ who lives in me." And this was your plan. You were not going to be our founder, the founder of the Catholic faith. You were not planning to become the leader of this group of people, the new people of God, succeeding the chosen people as God's people. You do not want just to be followed, you know, like Buddha is followed, or Muhammad is followed, or Confucius is followed. You know, people follow them, they read the right things, and they try to imitate them. And that's all. Our Lord wants to live in each one of us, such that we bring Him around through our humanity. In other words, our Lord here wants our humanity, my humanity, your humanity, my brother, to be Christ, as Christ-like as possible. Such that when people meet you, they would be constrained to say, to conclude, or maybe to share with others that they have met Christ Himself. This is the life of grace. It is grace that enables us to become as Christ-like as possible. As our founder said, we are other Christs, and he would add, Christ Himself. And that is not just a theoretical, nice, poetic statement. As St. Paul said, it is Christ who lives in me, my brother. This is a tall order. You know, I used to read speeches of orators around the world, in English, of course, starting with our own Raul Manglapus. I read the speeches of Ferdinand Marcos, the speeches of John F. Kennedy. I would practice reading them and imitating them. But it was very difficult. My father used to tell me to record myself so I could listen to myself, how I sounded. No? So I recall now the little set, this radio set with a recorder and so forth. Huh? It's very hard to imitate them. But it's so nice to listen to them, the way they enunciate, the way they express and emphasize phrases, terms of words, etc., their diction. Amazing. But what God wants to do is something like that. So He, although our Lord came here 20 or 21 centuries ago, He wants to be walking now our streets in Cebu and everywhere. And this can only be done through grace, through the action of grace. So it's not just an external thing, a behavior that we adopt, you know, a habit that we acquire. Of course, it's also that, but we are to become other Christs from within, because of the work of grace. Lord, help me appreciate the work of grace, the workings of grace in my soul, in my person. No wonder our Father emphasized so much to us the norms of piety, a life of prayer, contemplative life, the life of sacrifice and mortification, because we have to mimic Christ's life, not as an external thing, but something that we are transformed into. So there's a process. There's a continuous process. It's ongoing, and a lifetime is the time schedule of our Lord to accomplish this. Of course, some people, they resist this so much, no? So it's very hard to see Christ in this person.
So the finishing, the what is lacking would have to be accomplished in purgatory. So this is very hot, you know, and very painful. But here, this can be done. But we need to let our Lord work in us, to let the Holy Spirit work in us. Wasn't it the Blessed Virgin Mary, the feast we celebrate today? She became the Mother of God because she said, "Fiat, be it done unto me according to your word." And then she became the Mother of God. She became the, not only the Mother of Christ, but the Mother of God. The sacred, the host, the bread and the wine in Mass. We have the, how do you call it, epiclesis, where we invoke the coming of the Holy Spirit with the priests putting his hands on the gifts. Come, Holy Spirit, to, and we ask him to change this, these offerings into the body and blood of Christ. With the words of consecration, "This is my body, this is my blood," those substances cease to exist, and the substance truly, really, and substantially present will be Christ, the whole Christ. Christ himself, the one who walked in Palestine 20 or 21 centuries ago, the very same Christ. Only here is he, we have his resurrected body. Never to die again. That's why it's a living sacrifice. It's not a dying sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. These substances obey. Shouldn't we let the grace of God work in us more effectively? Being generous, by being docile, by being sensitive to the workings of the Holy Spirit. I recall myself, these inspirations during the day to take care of my schedule. But we realize that this is something that I should not do because it is not what God wants me to do. You know, God does not give us this time to do this. The time he gives us is to be used to do his will. That's what our Lord did, right? He came here to do the will of his Father. His food was to eat the will of his Father. We become more Christ-like like that. Like Our Lady did, fiat. And Jesus was born, was conceived in her womb. So the more we say fiat, this Jesus starts to grow in us in this life of grace. It is nourished by the sacraments, prayer life. The obstacles to this life of grace are removed by a life of penance and sacrifice. Mortifications. We imitate Christ, we become more Christ-like because we seek and we fulfill the will of God, which may be very different from what we like. You know, there are many things that we that are very good in this world. We may like them, but when it comes to God's will, and maybe God would not want us or give us time to do those things, do we leave them behind? So that we show to the world this life of Christ in us. We're not here to show to the world that we're smart, that we are, skillful, no? That we are accomplished professionals. Well, all of that may happen, but in the end, what will count is an encounter with Christ Himself. And we are here, the arms and legs of our Lord, to carry that out, to make it happen. To make it happen. Not just once in a year, but all the time, every day. It's an ordinary thing. But you know, Lord, yeah, we are hard-headed, you know. And when I was in Częstochowa for a World Youth Day in 1991, that's right. After my ordination, hardly, 5 months or so in the priesthood, I was assigned to be a chaplain, no, of a contingent of girls from the girls' schools there in Valencia, Spain. And I traveled with other priests from Spain. We converged in Madrid and we took the plane, landed in Vienna. And in Vienna, we rented vehicles to drive to Poland. The girls, they made their way to the venue on their own by buses, huge buses. And this was the time when John Paul II said that the World Youth Day would be a place where Europe could breathe with both lungs, Western Europe and Eastern Europe. That's why there were about 2 million people there, 2 million youth. So many people, you'd get lost. In fact, many girls from Spain did not find their chaplains, their priests, and the priests could not find their group. In Poland, you cannot understand it. I mean, even if you speak French, English, German, you cannot understand. They will not understand you, and you will not understand them, no? And I remember that since I was assigned to the women, I was going to hear confessions at a time like this. I don't know what time it is now, 7:30. So I was in a car with two priests. I was at the back. And then I told them, I still have to go to the women's place to hear confessions. And then the two there in front started to argue with each other. He should not go. It's already late. Then the other one said, no, it's in the schedule. The women want him to go there to hear confessions. So the two of them, I was in a curious spot, wondering what I would do. I was just very young as a priest, and these two priests were already, many years in the priesthood. No? So I just started to pray Hail Marys one after the other. And up to the place where we had to go, we were lodged in one place, the priests, they were still arguing with each other, so I just left them. And then I went to call the women, because I had a number. And I spoke with the head, and here they are arguing about whether it's too late or it's okay, to go to your confessions. I was thinking, let's have it tomorrow. So, and then without making any conclusion about whether it is late or not too late, so then she agreed, and it was resolved. I resolved it, finished, we could be like that, no? At loggerheads with each other, at loggerheads with our own wayward passions. And this life of grace, although it is there, it is very hampered, very hard for the others to see. They will not feel that our Lord was among them. It's not like what people say, no, when they were with our founder. They would conclude, no, that we were with a saint. Like that guy who heard his mass in the trip to the Pyrenees, I don't know whether it's the priest or he's a saint, the way he said the Mass. Blessed Alvaro also, no? This calmness, no? And this maturity of his, when there were so many problems with the special intention. You can feel his sanctity, my gulay. Huh? And living with Mother Teresa, who is Saint Teresa of Calcutta, Saint John Mary Vianney. I mean, all of them, no? Saints. Because they let that life of grace come forth in their behavior. Not just feelings. It's not a matter of feelings, but the way Christ would behave, people could see it through them. Lord, we end our prayer in this way. I remember Don Javier telling us, inviting us to always be with you, Mary, and Joseph. In this way, the Jesus, that same Jesus that grew up in that family, would grow also inside me.